Today, I want to talk about heroes. I was thinking about kids and heroes and stuff, but I think all of us have, you know, a hero or two in our lives that we really, we enjoy seeing when they perform or when they share or talk. Or like for me, I like Tim Tebow. It's true. He's my hero. And he's younger than me and everything, but that's not the problem. He's great. And I think he's a great hero. I've had some musicians tell me around my age that they really, James Taylor was their hero. They just love James Taylor. Or basketball players, Michael Jordan is the greatest and stuff like that. I don't know if you could identify some heroes in your life, but I'm sure that you have them, at least people that you look up to. I was thinking about kids, too. Kids have different kinds of heroes, maybe not so different than me, but many of the heroes that children have are the ones of the cartoon variety, the make-believe, or the superhero. I was recently watching my grandkids, and they kept on saying, "Baba, can we watch Bluey?" Bluey was there. They wanted to watch Bluey. And I finally watched Bluey, and I go, oh. Anyway, they love Bluey, and he's really popular. So, and lots of times, kids like Disney. There's a lot of heroes when it comes to Disney. Disney, one of the first heroes was Mickey Mouse, you know. And then there's so many to mention, like Aladdin and Mulan and Cinderella. There's Peter Pan and Buzz Lightyear. That's a good one. Buzz Lightyear and Mr. Incredible and so on. Tarzan. All those. I don't know what your hero is, but I was wanting you to think about that a little bit. And I mentioned these make-believe superheroes because there's one particular superhero that has lasted the test of time. It's just so interesting to me. When I was a kid, I watched this superhero on TV, and it was in black and white. That's how old I am. And it was fun. I really liked this superhero. Well, in 3 years, this superhero is going to turn 100 years old. It's probably hard to believe that. There's probably no one here that is old as the superhero I'm talking about in this room, because he'd have to be 97. And that is, test of time, who knows? Superman! Superman! You probably knew that, but you were afraid to just say it out loud. Superman has been around the longest, and I like Superman. I do, because I like what he stands for and stuff. But just this last month, July 11th, a movie came out called Superman. They were going to give it a subtitle, but they never did, just movie Superman. And the first movie that ever came out was in 1978, my favorite, with Christopher Reeve. Remember that one? Yes, that was it. And that launched Superman movies for some time. Do you know how many Superman movies have hit the big screen? You know how many? It's hard to guess, I know. Go ahead, whisper it to your neighbor. See if you're right. 11! 11 times! There are 11 Superman movies in the last 50 years. So that's pretty good. So why do we like Superman? I mean, he's a good guy, right? We like it that he cares about justice. He's going to make things right. When things aren't right, he's going to try to make them right. He cares about the welfare of others. He uses his superpowers to help others, and that's cool. And he's not really that concerned about celebrity status. He doesn't have this huge ego. All those things are attractive. He's going to help someone, the underdog. He's going to help someone in danger. He is going to be really just what you want a superhero to be, right? And his story behind the Krypton and all that, that's kind of cool. Anyway, I was thinking about why we maybe even like Superman the most, because he's just like one of us. He's Clark Kent. Anyway, I want you to realize, or the idea, that everyone needs a hero. Everyone needs a hero. And heroes are important. They inspire. Heroes give us hope. They're role models. As I said, they care about justice. They're willing to sacrifice themselves for others. And I want that to I think the reason heroes are so popular is that we want to be like them. And so I have a hero today, a hero of heroes, on my mind. And I bet if I asked you to guess the hero of heroes, and if Heather hadn't told you, you would guess something else. But a Sunday school teacher really wanted to make a point, and she was asking her class if they would answer this question, because she's going to describe something, and she wants to see if they can get it. So she says, I'm thinking of someone, something that lives in trees and eats nuts. And all the kids kind of look around, and nobody answers. Nobody raises their hand. Okay, it's gray or brown and has a long, bushy tail. And the kids go, is anybody going to raise their hand? Kind of like you and guessing a superhero. Yeah, no one's going to say. So then she says, finally she says, it chatters and sometimes flips its tail when it's excited. And one little boy raised his hand. Oh, the teacher was relieved. Okay, Michael, what do you think it is? He says, well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer's supposed to be Jesus. maybe you've heard that one before. And I think the right answer is always Jesus. He's the hero of heroes. And so I've done small groups a long time. And in these small groups, I like to ask a kind of a question that everybody might answer. And I'll say, well, such and such and such and such. For example, I'd say, tell me a hero that you like, a hero in the Bible, but you can't say Jesus. Oh, that really frustrates them. But anyway, you can't say Jesus. But there's lots of heroes in the Bible. There's David, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. And in the New Testament, there's Peter, Paul, and Mary, a music group, you know. Anyway, there's Delilah. Oh, not Delilah. Not even Samson, all right? So an Old Testament hero that you already know what I'm going to say, and it's okay. I mean, we're going to talk about this hero, and you know why I picked him? Not only because he is a hero for me, really, honestly, but he's so much like Jesus, the hero of heroes. I want to tell you about Jesus and Joshua and how similar they are. It is amazing. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons, some connect points, 7 similarities between Jesus and Joshua, and I'm not going to have them on the screen until I'm all done, because you're just going to write them down if I do. So here we go. Number one, their name. Their name is actually the same name. Joshua is Hebrew, Yehoshua, and then there's the Greek word Jesus, Jesus, and it's the same name. It means the Lord saves. Isn't that cool? Joshua and Jesus have the same name. They're also deliverers. They were deliverers in their roles in the Bible. Jesus delivers us from our sins, right? We're lost and wandering, and he delivers us from our sins. And the people were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua was used by God to deliver them out of, you know, the wilderness. And then there's the outcome, rest. The promised land is to be a place of rest, and heaven is to be a place of rest. And the only way we get to heaven is through Jesus. And guess what? Really interesting. Pretty interesting, I think. They're both single men. Did you know that? Joshua, there's no record of him being married, no children associated with Joshua. And most scholars believe he was a single adult man, devoted, totally devoted to God. And Jesus is the same, right? And then how about this? Obedient. Number 5, obedient. Obedient really has to do with when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was facing the sacrifice of dying on a cross. He was a little reluctant, remember, praying in travail. And then he said, Father, your will be done. I'll obey. I'll do it. And Joshua, in Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15, he is confronted by an angelic commander of the Lord's army. And they meet, and Joshua falls on his face before this angelic being, and he says, whatever you want the servant to do, that's what he says, whatever you want the servant to do. It's like saying, I will obey. I will do it. And so obedient. What you want me to do, I'll do it. And then six is, they're both leaders, dynamic leaders. And seven, conquerors, warriors. Warriors against the Canaanite nations. Warriors against the spiritual enemies of darkness. Jesus is the victor. Joshua is the victor. Did you get those? Seven. Isn't that amazing? I bet you could even come up with some more because it's really quite a connect point. So you got name. You have deliverer. You have rest. There's single adult, man of leadership, obedience leaders, and conqueror. All those. And so is it any wonder that I would want to choose Joshua as my hero today? If that's my topic, what does it mean to have a hero? How much I need a hero? I want a hero in my life. I want to pick someone that is really worthy of that. And this guy, Joshua, is it. As he went into the promised land to spy out things with 12 people, 12 men, only Joshua and Caleb believed that God could conquer. And the rest said, no way. And they wandered for 40 years. I like that Joshua in Exodus 17 is the commander of the armies and he's defeating the Amalekites as Moses is on the hill raising his hands in prayer saying, really, God bring victory. And his arms would get heavy and then he had two friends, Hur and whatever the other guy was, Aaron. And they kept him up. And Joshua learned that the way you get victory is through the power of God. Joshua, that sunk into his soul because he could not defeat the Amalekites without the help of God. And then now we're at this juncture where they're going to move into the promised land and the Canaanites way outnumber the Israelites. I mean, like so many more. And yet Joshua says, follow me. And he steps in the water, they cross, and he leads them. I think Joshua is a fantastic hero. Let's take a look. I've given you enough of the story behind my hero. Now let's get real specific. Chapter 1. Are you ready? I bet you are. You're saying, are we ever going to look at the Bible? Here we go. Joshua 1. And verses 1 to 9 will do it for us. This says so much about this guy, Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, the Mediterranean Sea to the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right there. Now watch. Heather brought this out really well. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you to do, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Stay on track, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. And in this section here, we learned just some really important, somewhat simple in a way, because there's just two basic ideas that surface here the most. The first one is march forward. That's verses 1 to 5. It's definitely march forward. Move out. moving outward. In the Message paraphrase, it says, get going, get going. That's it. Don't look back anymore. Moses is dead. Let's go forward. Forgetting what is behind and moving on towards what is ahead. That's the principle. The principle is really clear here that this is the time. And so look at that promise. Wherever you set your foot, wherever you set your foot, keep on. The idea is keep on stepping forward. Keep on advancing. And as you advance with courage and faith, I will establish your way. So it's all about moving. It's wherever your foot will tread, the ESV says, advancing. And then this last idea that I wanted you to see. It says here that in attributing to Moses and how incredible Moses was, it says, Moses, my servant. I want you to lead like Moses, my servant. And I kept on thinking about that servant. It seems to me that Joshua might be someone that we kind of go, how can I relate to Joshua? God is going to ask him to lead 2 million people into the promised land. I mean, that's way past me. I can't do that. It won't happen. Too big, too much. And we're tempted to kind of discard him as this amazing example and really a legitimate hero for you and me. And I want you to notice something later on in the scripture. In Joshua 24, verse 29, it's wrapping up the whole book. The Joshua and his leadership and his call from God has been, you know, successful and prosperous. And here's what it says in chapter 24, verse 29. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, that's his greatest honor, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That's it. Joshua is my example because he was a servant. It wasn't so much the role he did as his willingness to serve God. And Jesus is like that. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus took on the nature, the form, the nature of us, came down from heaven, and Jesus was a servant to us all. And here's Joshua, a servant. I want you to take that in, servant. And when you one day, Lord willing, when you stand before Jesus one day, it says in Matthew 25, 21, here's what will be said. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's something we can all understand. We can all relate to. We can't understand leading a nation of 2 million people. That's beyond really our gifting and capacity, right? All of us probably. But here, being a servant, I was just thinking about what does this entail? I think it entails saying yes. The Lord will indicate certain things in your life. And you'll say, okay, Lord. Yes, that's right, Lord. And so we say yes. I was thinking about my journey. And just in 1978, this fellow named Dave Bauer asked me to be a youth evangelist in Youth for Christ. I go, really? Think I could do it? Well, I think you can because God will help you. And I said yes. And then in 1982, I said yes to going to seminary and studying for 5 years because I felt this calling to be a pastor. And then in 1994, God said something about going to Oregon. And so then I said, okay, Lord, yeah, never been there and I can't pronounce it. And it's the Willamette River. So, and I said yes, what an adventure. And in 1997, I did not want to be a senior pastor, no way, no how. And I was so nervous about it, but I said yes. And these yeses made so much difference. Like when a group of people said, will you come alongside us at New Harvest? And I said, yes. Yes, it's so important. You have opportunity to say yes in your life. It'll probably happen today. I remember when the Lord said something about, well, I want you to lead a single adults group at the church. And I go, oh, Lord, I'm not old enough. And then he said, go to the jail and lead an evangelistic Bible study. I said, I'm too old, Lord. I eventually said yes to both of those things, of course. But I haven't always responded yes. I haven't always said yes. I don't want to, you know, toot my horn. I just want to say when I said yes, the Lord was enough. He guided my steps. And the deal was being a servant of the Lord to others. So really, what I think is being asked here through this idea of Joshua is, will you serve me? God's saying to you, to me, will you serve me by serving others? And you know what Joshua said? Yes. What will you say? Now, if you're wondering if God is asking you that, I'll put that to rest. Because in Ephesians 2:10, it says it really clearly. After saying, you're saved by grace through faith, this is not of works so that no one can boast. For, here it is, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What does that mean? Serving. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Right there. That is an amazing statement. You're going to walk out of these doors in a little while, not too long. And you're going to walk out and you're going to begin to, the day is going to go before you. And will you be consumed with just yourself, what you want? Or will you be sensitive to how the Lord might be directing you, somehow interacting with someone or making a phone call or whatever the way and opportunity God has in mind? You see, He's set in place these opportunities to say yes and serve Him. And Joshua said yes, and I want us to say yes. This is it. March forward. That's the first example of Joshua, no doubt about it. But something very important happens next. It's really significant. And it says, God telling Joshua, I will be with you. I'll be with you. Verse 5. And verse 6 goes, follows that train of thought. Verse 6 to verse 9, all the way. So what's the next section about? Just the second point? Only 2 points here? Be fortified. Be fortified. That's the idea. Be fortified. And it's moving forward, yes, but also being strengthened within at the same time. So important. So when I say this, I want to preface it this way. Your outward life of service for the Lord must include the inward strengthening and presence of God, or you will fail. I really believe that. Your outward service, life of service for the Lord, must include the inward strengthening and presence of God, or you will fail. Now you say, oh, that's so drastic. Well, what I'm saying is, if God isn't helping you do it, and if God's not a part of it, it is a waste of time. See, He wants to walk with us and be involved in it, and He wants to help us on the way. And guess what happened 40 years before the people of God came to the Jordan River and they spied out the Canaanite lands, and 10 of them said, no way. You see, they crumbled within. They crumbled within, a lack of faith, because they weren't fortified. That's it. So I want you to feel how important this is, because these people that came to the promised land, they believed in God. They were God's people. And they did not have faith that God could do it. And it could happen again. All it takes is, I can't do it. It won't happen. I'm not doing it, Lord. And boom, there it is again. Repeated. But we have the key here. Joshua tells us, this book of Joshua and Joshua's life tells us what be fortified means. Verse 8. Now, verse 8 is so important because verse 8 is like the theme of the book. A lot of scholars suggest that verse 8 is the theme of the book. Here it is. Keep this book of the law, his word, God's revelation, always on your lips, which literally means keep it in your mouth, which really means hold on to it. Keep it close on the inside. Doesn't mean you never share. What we're talking about is what he wants to do. And how do you do this? Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. There, the kind of the nutshell of truth, the hinge of all that's written in the book of Joshua on this principle about connection with God and receiving his word. And you know what happens? You know what happens when we walk in this way, close to God and everything? You know what he does as we meditate on his truth and take in his word? You know what he does? He expels doubt and fear. That's what happens. When I really honestly focused on God's word, doubt and fear melt away. And then when I'm with him in this way, where I'm chewing on, taking in, guess what happens? I'm empowered. I'm filled up. Both expels out of my life the bad stuff, so to speak, the weak, the human, the flesh, and the spirit comes in life. That's what happens. And so it makes this principle so important. Hold on to God's truth. Be fortified. That's the principle. And how you do this is kind of this idea of just absorbing it. It isn't like a quick read. Oh, yeah, there we go. And, oh, I got my reading done today. Boom. It isn't like that. It's slowing down enough to contemplate, to think through, to meditate on. So verse 9 has always been a pretty hinge verse for me, one that I realize I'm susceptible to, like discouragement and fear. Believe it or not, that can happen to me. And so it maybe happened to you. So I took verse 9 this week, just verse 9. And I repeated it several times, and I was just loving what was happening in my heart. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God, the Almighty One, is with you. Oh, that is it. I applied verse 8 to verse 9. I meditated on verse 9, and I had a bounce in my step and everything. And verse 9 is a great one to absorb and take in when you're going to have knee replacement surgery tomorrow. It's a good one. It really works well. I'm ready to go. Yeah, I'm ready to go. So it's a beautiful verse, and the truth is so enriching. And I know Joshua did that. I absolutely know that he took the time to take in this word, okay? And when he did, I think he meditated on a verse like Deuteronomy 6:4. You know this verse? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I know he did that. Most people believe that the book of the law was the book of Deuteronomy to the people that were taking it in and really absorbing and went meditating on it, and it filled them up. I don't really think we can overestimate the gift of meditation and the importance of it in your spiritual journey. It is really the avenue of being filled. And so when I read this guy, Bernard of Clairvaux, from the 12th century, a monk, that died in 1153, and I read these words about meditation, I go, I'm going to share those, because this is, 900 years ago, he said it the way that really makes sense to me, and I think it will to you. Here's what now this guy was a godly guy, he was a dynamic leader, and he had a devotion to prayer so much. Our meditations on his word become, in a sense, his way of speaking to us. And not only that, But when with eager minds we examine his rulings, the decrees from his own mouth, when we meditate on his law day and night, let us be assured that the bridegroom is present. That's Jesus. And that he speaks his message of happiness to us, lest our trials should prove more than we can bear. I just think that it's just such a motivational understanding of meditation and the gift it can be in your life as we have the book. We don't just have Deuteronomy, we've got the whole book. And we have plenty to be spiritually nourished, uplifted, and anchored and strong because we have the book and the Holy Spirit using the book to speak to us as we take enough time to contemplate what God is saying to us through it. So, this principle that I see in Joshua's life and he honored is in the Bible time and again. The idea of serving and giving and sharing, so it's in the Bible so many places, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So, no question about moving out, about serving others, about having a purpose in life, no question about that, right? No question that God wants you and me to serve and have a life of purpose and engaging in the needs of other people, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. But as a forerunner, I really believe this, as a forerunner, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. Really take it in. That intimacy with God, that closeness with God, that makes such a difference. You see, it's both and. And when I have ignored this principle in my life, because I have, I can burn out. It leads to discouragement. I can even be prideful because I start thinking it's all about me. So it's these things are devastating. And so I've learned the hard way. And I really embrace this idea. And I have a motto, really, I've had this for quite a long time, so you that have been around a while know this motto. Let it in and let it out. It's pretty simple, right? But it means everything to me. To let it in is to take the nourishment that God has. It's right there, close with God, loving him. Even worship is a marvelous way of letting it in. And just seeing what he wants to do to fill you up, right? But then let it out. It's a funnel. God meant it to be a funnel of my life and your life to let it out. But that might not be that easy to remember. It probably is, but there might be another way you might be able to remember it, especially the kids. There's at least three or four still here. Anyway, the quarter. Think about this quarter. Now, I want you to give your children a quarter. Not right now, but, you know, pretty soon. Give them a quarter. Now, a quarter isn't what it used to be, right? I remember when I was a kid in a quarter, I thought I was rich. Anyway, got a quarter. A quarter has a head and a tail. A head and a tail. Easy enough. Heads, eyes, looking out, seeing what's around me. What are the needs? Heads. Right? Tails. Tails is the bottom part, the foundation, the anchor that buoys up the head. You see where I'm going with this? See, I see the head letting it out and the tail, letting out and the tail letting it in. So, I was a sixth grader. I was playing football as a sixth grader and I was the captain of the team. And when I got to the center 50-yard line, the referee umpire said, "Young man, you get to call heads or tails to see who gets the ball first." And so when it flipped it up in the air, I said, "Tails! Tails!" Well, I remember back then, it was tails, I think. But ever since then, any other time, I've had a few times in high school and so on, that I got to call the heads or tails. And I always said tales. And now I say tales with a little deeper purpose. Tales. I, Lord, will pursue you first. I will find out what you want first. I will get to know your truth first. I will pursue what you have in mind first. And when you fill me up, as you do so well, dear God, you do so well, I'll let it spill out in your name for your glory. A quarter. Start with tails so that you can lead out with heads.